You know, did you hear about the guy down in Texas? Professor, he was a research chemist. And he started waking up at night just burdened over the world situation. Because of food, you know, one-third of the people in the world go to bed hungry every night. I mean, that's fact. And he just couldn't sleep at night, you know, wake up burdened. So he thought, I should make a new plant, something that would really grow, you know, wildly and grow in any climate and poor soil and everything, you know. And so it feed the world. So he got this idea of crossing a potato with a sponge. The guy says, potato with a sponge? What'd you get? He says, man, I don't know what we got, but it really soaks up the gravy. Well, there was a guy, the idea's kind of dumb. I thought so too, see. But this guy from Oklahoma, he heard about it. He thought, now that's really stupid, see. And he thought, because a plant, you know, that'd be, in the Arctic you couldn't grow it. You know, in the jungle, other things would crowd it out. Okay, he thought, what I need to do is make an animal. Well, he couldn't figure out what kind to make, so he thought he'd pick a name first and then try to get the components. So he picked the name Abidial. He thought, yeah, I'll make an Abidial. But then he thought and thought, tried to figure out, you know, what he'd make it out of. And so he thought, he got a crocodile and an abalone. He got this crocodile and abalone and crossed it, and hoping he'd get an Abidial. But instead of getting an Abidial, he got a crocabalone. And that could only happen in Oklahoma, of course. But then this other guy up in Iowa heard about these other two, see, and he thought, boy, that's really far out. So he thought, what I'll make is a vitamin, you know, that'd have everything in it, you know, all the minerals, everything. And so he made it. It was pretty good size. But it had everything. As far as he could figure out, it had everything in it. And he thought, I better try it out myself. So he started three a day, you know, trying out. And boy, after two, 3 days, man, he really felt good. He couldn't quite figure it out. And after a week, you know, he noticed and he could get by on an hour less sleep, and he'd run up the stairs. He didn't get groggy in the afternoon, and so he tried another week. He lost a little bit of weight, but he thought, I needed to do that anyway, and he was getting by on an hour and a half less sleep. And two more weeks. Boy, he was feeling good and everything. Now, there was only one little problem. He had this side effect. Actually, it might not have been a problem, but he grew this hair out of his nose 4 feet long. Now, that's not too bad, except, you know, it was in August, and he had hay fever, and he started sneezing, and he almost lysed himself to death. Gross, huh? Well, that's why it was done in Iowa, you know. So, and, you know, there is a meat shortage. How many know that? I mean, you can't always, not always bad, because, I mean, last week I got a frog in my throat, and it was the best piece of meat I'd had in a month. So, you know, there's a lot of ways to supply it. And then last week I preached at a banquet downtown here, and they were so hard up for meat they had hamburgers, and I raised up the bun, and there was this little old thin piece of hamburger there, but there was a cockroach standing on the meat eating a Rolaid. So it could get worse, but I don't think so, you know. That's no good, huh? Where are you from? Oklahoma. She just caught it, see? The topic this morning is how to live by faith. Let's see. They wanted me to preach on... let's see, what was that topic you wanted me to preach on? The girls wanted how to believe God for a man. And the guys wanted something else, but I couldn't limit it that much. By the way, I can answer the questions that Jim Downing's going to answer. You're going to ask about dating with the Navigators. Isn't that right? I'll just answer that so Jim doesn't have to take half the time. Here at the Glen, they don't encourage dating. They don't have to. Well, that's true. I mean, really, I've been here before, and that's the way it is. They don't encourage it, but they don't have to. By the way, you who go to the workshop next time with Mike Tucker, the one on, what was that big word you used?
Apologetics.
Apologetics, what does that mean?
Evidence of the
resurrection. Why don't you say that? It's easier. Yeah, I graduated in agriculture, see, from Iowa State, so I don't understand those big words. You know, how many, you girls in agriculture? You like to be, huh? Well, the ratio is better over there, about 5 to 1, isn't it? I mean, really, is it? Yeah, see, she checked up. Good. That's good. See, it always helps to know the facts. You know, there's great power with a little bit of knowledge. So, here's what. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Hebrews chapter 11? Let's see, by the way, who's here from Michigan? Let's see, where Hal Denny is. Michigan, what is that called? Michigan, East, Western Michigan State? Anybody there? Anybody Michigan State? No, you are. You Michigan State? I guess I'm going to be up there with you, what, in 2 weeks or something like that? I don't know. We'll say hello if we meet up there in Michigan, okay? All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, most people stop the verse right there, and that's really a tragedy. Because I believe that the next part of the verse explains how you do things and accomplish things by faith. And it says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, there's a lot of people who do things by faith. But 2 months later, they look back on it and they think, yes, we trusted God. God honored our faith and he did something, and you tell that story for the next 20 years. And they can't figure out the principles of how to do it again or how to do something next by faith. But I really believe that here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we have the, I don't want to say the systematized method of doing things by faith, but I think there is a little system that if we get it in our mind, we'll know what to do first, second, and third. Now, a lot of people do things by faith without understanding these 1, 2, and 3. But I think if you can anchor onto these things, you can see what you do first, second, and third, and what God will do. So let's take the first part. It says, you must, number one is, you must believe that God is. Now, is what? See, in the Old Testament, we have the example where Moses was called to go back to Egypt. And he asked the question, if I go back to Egypt and talk to the leaders of Israel and tell them that I'm going to lead them out of, or God's going to lead them out of Egypt, who shall I say sent me? And what answer did they, what answer did God give? He says, tell them the I Am has sent you. Isn't that right? Okay, now, we don't understand that unless we see how it's used in other portions of the Bible, and that is, if they needed something, they just tacked another name on behind I Am. Like if they needed supply, they'd put I Am Jehovah Jireh. I Am the God supplier. After they crossed the Red Sea, they needed a warrior god, so they had another name for that, another Hebrew name. And that's why we have all these Hebrew names. And they would always tack them on right behind I Am. I Am, and then the Hebrew name. And it always came to meet their needs. Well, I believe that we have basically the same thing here. Number one, you have to believe that God is. All right, one thing we can do is this. How's that? Let's see, can we focus a little? Or is that good, huh? Everybody see? Okay, number one, I don't put 1, 2, and 3. You can put 1, 2, and 3 if you want to, but because there'd be a list, you know, long, long, long. Here's just the ones that I think if we really come to grips with some of these, it'll really make a difference in our life. Number one, God is good. Now, a lot of people don't believe God is good. See, Nahum 1:7 says this, God is good. I mean, it does say that. See, a lot of us, see, we feel that God, well, he's watching out for us. He's disciplining us. How do you say it? I graduated in agriculture. See, those words are hard. How do you say that? You're from disciplining. Ah, see, you're a good teacher there. I got it the first time. See, just believing that God is good, see, could change your whole attitude about life. Because if a hard time comes, you can think, now let's see. Why is this come? Why is this here? Well, most of us put in our black contacts. We look around and everything is black and we think, let's see, I know I've done something wrong, something bad, and God's out to get me and he's got me. That's not true at all. See, God is good. It says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of good and not of evil to give you the expected end. See, every thought that God casts toward us is good to give us an expected end, and the expected end is joy, fullness of joy. That's his whole plan for us. Okay, another thing, and that's this. God is love. It says this in 1 John. God is love. Now, if God is love, everything, see, that he does toward us is out of love. It's not out of spite. It's not out of, uh-oh, I've got him now. Watch me make life miserable for him. It's not that at all. Or another thing, God is guidance. Isaiah 58:11 says, the Lord shall guide you continually. Another place it says, be not as the horse or as the mule, which has no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest he come near unto you. And it says, the Lord will guide you continually. How many have been really uptight about guidance? Wondering, ooh, what shall I do next? And straining, and you squeeze your eyelids tight when you're praying, you grit your teeth, and you clench your fist, and you still can't get guidance. See, let me tell you something. See, God is guidance. I will guide you continually. He's a lot more interested in guiding you than you are getting guidance. So relax. I mean, if he is that, see, and you believe he is that, he'll give you guidance when you need it. You're not going to foul up. See, it. Well, no, let's go on another next. God's a supplier. Let's just go back to a very simple one. Psalms 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does want mean there? I shall not need. Is that right?
Lack.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. You say, well, there's something wrong with my God, because I'm lacking some things. Well, see, that's why we have to believe when it comes down that God is. See, number one to faith is getting in perspective of what God really is. And if we understand this, it'll make a lot of difference in our life. Now, most of us get our concept from God from what our parents were like or whoever raised us. You know, if our parents shouted at us, you know, 6 times a day or 60 times a day, we think, ooh, that's what God is. Because we do get formed in our mind an authority image. Or if we didn't have all our needs met, or if we, you know, all that, we start thinking that's the way God's like. And we have to reorient our mind. It talks about this in Romans chapter 12. It says, or 12:1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the goodness of God, that's what it's saying, because of the goodness of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. In other words, he wants you to change by the renewing of your mind. Now, the main thing, without exception, that we need to renew our mind on is on what God is really like. And if we can believe, see, that God is good, and that God is loving, and God is guidance, and God is a supplier, and God, next, is a giver. Now, see, we don't think about God being a giver. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, he gives us all things richly to enjoy. Now, all things richly to enjoy. Now, along this line of giver, we could also go and say that God is a server. See, Jesus says, I came to serve, not to be served. Now, who is Jesus serving if he came to serve? Someone tell me. Who? God. Is that right? Oh, you changed. Okay, what you going to do? Okay, bingo. You did both of them. Now, which one are you going to do? Which one do you think? Us. How many say that Jesus came to serve God? How many say he came to serve us? How many don't have the foggiest, faintest idea? Oh, a couple of honest people, okay? No, see, I really think he came to serve us. See, now, here's what. If your whole idea is serve God and serve man, you're going to get torn apart. Because you don't have that much energy in you. Why don't you just let God serve you and then you serve people? Let him give you all the resources you need to serve people and then go serve people. Now, I know your attitude has to be to serve God, not just serve mankind. It's sort of a little change of mind. God, I want to serve you, so I serve people. See, but Jesus came to serve us. And if we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to let God serve us or give us or supply for us so we can supply for other people. Because you're going to run out of resources if you try to do both. But see, this is the way God is. He is out to serve us. All right, I think if we were going to put this in a nutshell, I would say God is our total source. Now, total source, as you can figure out, is everything we need. And he says, let's go back to the verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, or please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is total source. Now, co-equal with this belief is another thing. What is it from that verse? Someone, everybody read the verse there and tell me what that is. Yeah, he's a rewarder, it says. And Mike Tucker, who's going to speak next hour at this workshop, I asked him about this because my agriculture background doesn't help me figure this out. But he says there's some little Greek something or other between, before God is and is a rewarder, that means you have to believe those equally. You can't just believe one. Oh, I believe God is, but he doesn't work for me. God says you have to believe two things. You have to believe that God is and that he's a rewarder. Now, how many people here have ever received a reward? Honest to goodness reward. Let's see your hands. Okay, back there in the green. What'd you get it for?
It's like a trophy.
A trophy. You got a trophy. For doing what?
For sports.
What kind of sports? Cheerleading?
Baseball.
Oh, baseball. Okay. Well, I didn't know. I mean, I saw that long hair and I thought, oh, that fit right in cheerleading. How do I know that, you know? Oh. And that, I mean, he does look sweet, doesn't he? Don't you think? Look back there. Okay. How much do you think that trophy's worth? $4?
Yeah.
How long did you work for that trophy?
I don't know. Oh, 6-8 years, you know, working out
the paint. 6-8 years, huh? Couple hours a year or what? You think 400 hours a year?
Maybe.
Maybe. And then they gave you that $4 trophy for all that work. You average out what? Fraction of a cent an hour. Huh? About the same as an average parking meter. Okay, here's what. I mean, that really puts worth on it. I mean, a parking meter's worth something. Person, same, see? Okay, now let me ask. Did they give a trophy to anyone who wasn't out for sports? When they were handing out those trophies, did they give it to anybody who wasn't out for sports?
No.
Why?
Huh?
They didn't work. Is that right?
Right?
Now listen, a reward is always given for work. If it's not given for work, it's a gift. And there is a total difference between a reward and a gift. Totally different. All right. Now, when you come to know Christ and get saved, you can get saved by just believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Faith plus nothing, you know, just believe in Christ, you can be saved. But after you become a Christian, to have active faith, you have to work. It says in James, it says, faith without works is what? Dead. Faith being alone is dead. It says in James 2, it says, faith is perfected by works. You always have to add something to faith. To make it alive, to activate it, to energize it, to whatever you call that, you always have to add something. Now let's talk about that in where God will reward you. I'm skipping over, and I'll come back to, see, you believe that God is, and now we're going that he is a rewarder, and then we'll come back and look at what you have to add to faith to have it activated. All right, let's look at on this matter that God is a rewarder. Because it says that, number one, God will reward you in your needs. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, how many supplies does God have? How many? How many? Unlimited. That's right. It says, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In fact, if God's warehouse should go down about half, you know, all he has to do is speak a word to fill it back up. See, it is no problem with God to supply all your needs. Okay, number one, he says he will reward you in your needs. Now, the reason I share this is because when you go back home, I'm sure you've been preached at. No, you don't say that here, do you? Discussed with. No, I say preached with. I preach here now. Preached at. Here for a whole week to know that you should go back and have a ministry, right? Okay, now, if your need is a ministry, remember, God is total source. You don't have to go out and manufacture it yourself. You don't have to think, I'm going to do this if it kills me. You say, God, my need's a ministry, so you look to God as source. See, he supplies everything. God is total source. And it says he will meet all your needs. If that's a need, God will supply it. All right, another thing. He'll supply your desires. Now you say, uh-oh. I don't know whether my desires are too bad. Well, I know that because mine are the same way. But, you know, Mark 11 does say this. Whatever you desire when you pray, believe that you shall have it and you shall have it. What was that, Mark 11, 23 or 4? See, now, one person said this. The angels do what they please because what they please pleases God. And I think if a Christian has dedicated himself to God and committed his life to God, he can almost do what he pleases because his desire is to please God. So God can give you love leading through your desires. I mean, he really can. Now, another thing he'll do, and that's this. He'll meet you in your concerns. See, a lot of times, it's not a desire, and it doesn't seem to be a need, but you do have a great concern to help someone, or a great concern to get something going on your campus, or a great concern to give some money to someone in need. I mean, it sort of is there all the time. It sort of burdens you. Well, in Psalms 138:8, it says, the Lord will perfect, or will complete, that which concerns me. So God also meets you in your concerns. Or another thing, in the desire of your heart, or desires, I probably should say, of your heart, Psalms 37:4. Psalms 37:4, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall what? Give you the desires of your heart. In other words, if you're desire is to delight yourself in the Lord, it says he will give you the desires of your heart. Now some people say, well, he'll change your desires. He'll give you the desires. You know, you don't have any there. It's a big vacant spot, and he'll give you desires. But I don't really think that verse says that. I think you have desires there, and it says he will fulfill them, is what I believe that says. Well, there's just a few. There's four, and I'm sure there's a lot more where God will meet you. And I think we could put this in the category of God will reward you in all your needs plus. Now, I could just stop and say all your needs, but I think the Bible goes far beyond that. Because one thing it says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Now, that's way beyond, isn't that right? He says, we can't even imagine what that is. Now that, and the verse here, this last verse, is Ephesians 3:20. Because Paul, the way he closed his prayer in Ephesians 3:20, oh yeah, we need to come up a little bit here, don't we? Ephesians 3:20 says, and now unto him, now unto God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In other words, he says, after he closed his prayer off, he says, now we're going to commit this to God who will do above what we ask and above what we think. How many people have had the experience where you prayed for something very specifically, and when you got it, it was way above what you prayed for? Yeah, see, that happens. God just throws that in extra. Because, see, his storehouse, you know, is so full, he's got to keep emptying it. And if we don't pray for enough, he just throws in anybody that asks, he just throws in some extra, see? Yeah. See, one thing I don't want to happen See, I don't want to get to heaven and go in the pantry of heaven and find packages with my name on it. I want them all right here. See, because there's amazing resources that we have available to us right here because we're the children of God. We belong to Christ and Christ is God's, and so we have total access to God's storehouse. Now, we're going to get a lot of other things in heaven that we're not going to get here. But all the things that God has planned for me, I want them here. And it has to do with asking and letting God reward and believing Him for them and all that. See, so He will reward us. Now, you say, well, what do I do to get in on this? All right? I think here's something we do that will really, maybe is a new facet of faith that we haven't thought of before. And I'm sure a lot of you have thought of it before. And we'll start with back to the Hebrews 11:6 again. Okay, number one, God is. Number three, He's a rewarder. And those two things we believe. You believe that God is, you believe that He's a rewarder, but then there's something you do to activate, to motivate, to energize your faith. And I would say number one is, according to Hebrews 11:6, you diligently seek. And I really believe that diligently seeking is the thing. Diligently seeking God on some specific thing is the thing that gives us the evidence that we are exercising our faith. Now, you don't have to, when you're trying to make a decision, get guidance or get supply or something, you don't have to unplug your head and throw away the plug. You know, say, well, I'm just trusting God and praying. I don't have to think. No, I think God gave us a lot of leading when He gave us a mind. You think through all the possibilities. You think of, you know, the decision you need to make, the pros and cons and all that. But then you come and say, God, I've thought it out. I've counseled with people. Now, God, I want to seek You because You are the one that gives us direction. And the determining factor on this is not counsel. See, it's not how you feel. It's not, you know, a lot of things that we think it might be, circumstances. It says this: let the peace of God rule in your heart. Now, rule, I talked to a Japanese interpreter once, and I said, what would that mean, rule? And he said, well, this was in Okinawa. There, they don't have bridles in the mouths of horses. They just have a little stick. You tap them on the side of the neck, and they go around the corner, tap them on the other side. I mean, they're just trained that way, you know, from the time they were colts. And he says, that would probably be the best picture interpretation we could have, is let the peace of God be the guiding stick, you know, for you. Now, I talked to someone else here, and they said if we were putting it in picture form here, it would be let the peace of God be the umpire in your heart. See, what does an umpire do? He calls it just like he sees it. Isn't that right? See, that's what the peace of God will do. If you want to make a decision, you make one, you have peace about it, just conclude it's the will of God. If you should make a decision and you don't have peace, back up. Think, whoops, wrong decision. Because God's just telling you that's not the right decision. That's all. Some people, see, are so frightened to make a decision that they never get any leading. And a lot of times, see, God will give you peace ahead of time. You pray and you got peace, and so you push ahead. That's all. It says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's the way that the decision is made. Now, what we have to do, see, God will do that part if we diligently seek Him on every portion of our life. That's all. And He'll do His share. We do ours, He does His. Now, the second thing, I think, is this. And that is, add something to your faith. You diligently seek God, and then you need to add something to your faith. And James 2, if you want to read it, talks about that whole portion of things. We come now to faith plus works. And I believe the works convinces us that we've done our share of entrusting God. And also God sees, hey, He really means that He's done something about it. Now let's just go down some scriptures on where men of God of the old have done something by faith. If you read over Hebrews 11... this is sort of the honor roll of God, of people who did things by faith. And it's a very interesting list, because some of the things that people did, we would never put them on the list. You know, Abraham, we can see that. Oh, yeah, he left his country. He, you know, left his family. He went out and looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. And, you know, he really had it. Or if we read about Noah, You know, God says build a boat, and he built a boat and all that, and people laughed at him. And, you know, I mean, it was really a project. But we come down to someone like Abraham's wife, Sarah. Well, she had a problem. Now, see, when God said that she would have a child, I mean, she was no spring chicken at 69. You know, I mean, she'd never had any kids before. And God, and she laughed, see. She thought it was a big joke. You know, she thought joke time was on. It's time to laugh, see. But you know what? I mean, see, and time went by, and before she had a son, she was right at what? Abraham was 99, and she was, what, 89? 79? Something like that. I mean, she took a while, you know, to grow up that old. But she had a son. See, she believed. And she got her name on the list. Or Hagar, who was probably a prostitute. She got her name. Oh, we think, ooh, how'd she get it on there? But see, she believed God. When the spies came, she hid them. She believed that God, you know, would use Israel to deliver the city or capture the city. And so she believed that, and she watched out for herself and her family, and God put her on the list. And we see other people who we hardly know in the Bible have their name on the list because God honors faith. They added something to their faith, and God put their name on the list because he says those are the people who please God. And some of the people didn't even get to see the thing they believed in come to pass. Now, Noah, we can understand that. He built the ark, the flood came, he floated, he landed back, you know, on the Mount of Ararat, and he got out and raised more kids and all that. See, we have the whole story. Other people, we don't have that. See, Abraham, we don't have it. Took all those years, see, but we're here today in fulfillment of Abraham's promise. Because he believed, and he says, "And every nation of the earth shall be blessed in you because you believed and obeyed." And that's why we're here. You know, descendants of Abraham. But a lot of them didn't get to see that. Or another thing. See, we have Moses. Let's talk about Moses. Exodus 14. God called Moses to go deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. And he did. You know, we have the 10 plagues and all that. Finally, they made it out. And they were standing right at the Red Sea, wondering what to do. There was a cloud behind them. Behind the cloud was the Egyptian army coming down on them. And so Moses was praying, you know. If all else fails, pray. He did. So in Exodus 14:14, it says, "Moses, you shall stand still and see the salvation of your God." Don't you think old Moses was really relieved? Whew. Man, that's what we need to do. Oh, that's what I've been waiting for. God says, "Just stand still, Moses. You won't need to fight. I'll take care of you." So old Moses just let out a big sigh of relief. And you know what the next verse says? Moses stopped praying and moved forward. Stop praying, but the Red Sea's there. God says, "That's right, stop praying." See, a lot of times when we diligently seek God, we pray and God tells us what to do and then we keep praying. God says, "Oh, that's not praying. I've already answered. Stop praying, Moses, and move forward." In fact, anyone have one of those green Bibles, the Living? Yeah, look up Exodus 14:14 and 15, would you please? Would you stand up and read it to us, please?
"Then the Lord will fight for you, and you won't need to lift a finger. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Quit praying and get the people moving. Forward, march.'"
Okay. See, Moses was kind of diddling around there for a while, and God says, "Forward, march." Isn't that something? See, and you know what? We do exactly the same thing. We pray, and God tells us what to do, and then we don't do anything. See, there comes a time when you have to add something to your faith. And you know what? A lot of times the things that God wants us to add is the things that we need most. In 1 Kings 17, there's a whole passage. There was a widow in Israel who had one son. Now, there was also a prophet. His name was Elijah. Now, he'd been down on the beach there by the stream and, you know, kind of basking in the sun, and the stream was going by, and he was drinking water and getting a suntan. And these ravens had come over, and, you know, and drop him rich crackers. And, you know, I mean, it was really a good thing going on there. He didn't have to work, and, you know, he had really a swinging thing going. But the problem is, the stream dried up. So he had to leave. So he came back, and he saw this widow. Now, she was out carrying a stick, and he says, "Get me a meal." She says, "Well, let me tell you the situation first. My son and I have one handful of meal and a little bit of oil, and I have this stick, and we're going to go back, build a fire, eat our last meal, and die. She had a very clear, well-organized plan out there, you know? Really. I mean, she had a thought through everything. Okay, Elijah says, cook me a meal first. So, by faith, she cooked him a meal first. He ate, and what happened? The oil never ran dry. The meal was never lacking in the barrel. See, so what she needed most, God wanted her to give, and as soon as she did that, God multiplied it back to her over and over and over and over. Now we have the story of Hannah. She didn't have a son. Her husband had another wife named Peniel, and she had a batch of kids. And so finally, Hannah came her yearly trip to the temple, and she was praying. Eli was the priest, and she told God, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. What happened? She had Samuel. What else happened? She had four or five other kids. See, God is never on the short end. If you give something to God, she deposited a son with God, and God gave her four or five more. And the son she had was Samuel. Or there's other people. Well, there's not only people, in the Bible, there's people. See here, I know a girl up in Fort Collins. She had a boyfriend. And they dated some, not, one big serious thing. She probably wanted it more serious than he did, but he took off for Australia to teach for 2 years. And so a year went by, and then she started thinking about him. I don't know how much during the year, probably more than she let on to me, but anyway, she told me that. And another girl was saying, oh, just sit down and write him a letter. Well, she's kind of the timid type, and she thought, oh, no, I couldn't do that. And she was struggling over it. Should I write? Shouldn't I? All that. So pretty soon she told God, okay, God, I'm too timid. I'm too timid. I can't do it. So God, now, if you want us to start corresponding, you're going to have him write. The very next day, letter from Australia. So now, watch all these girls start watching the mailboxes. Now, I don't know, see. But see, I really believe that has to do with faith. When you come down and saying, God, I'm going to leave this, you diligently see God and then leave it in his hand. Now, in this class I've had a class for 2.5 months on how to live by faith. Very interesting, some of the things that people have tried. One lady, she's had stomach trouble all her life. So what the assignment was for the week was think of your need. Because God does meet you in your needs or your concerns or your desires, and think of your need. So she thought, oh, my health. She thought, what can I do, to activate my faith? She thought, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll just carry on like I don't have a stomach problem by faith. Because she tried every doc. She's in the military. You get, free medical help there. She tried everything she could think of and everything the doctors could think of, and she was getting worse. So she's a God, I'm just going to carry off. Well, by Thursday of that week, she had her ulcer perforated, or I don't understand those terms, in the hospital, 5 days in intensive care. Two more days, she was out, and I talked to her just last Sunday. In fact, she stood up in church and gave a testimony. She says, I operate just like I'm normal. Over. Now, she had it, because she told God, now, God, if I have to get worse before I get better, that's fine. Whatever it takes, just by faith, I'm going to carry on. Well, see, I think there comes a time in our life when we have to do something. Just step out as if it's going to happen. We had another couple. They've been trying to adopt a child for 3.5 years. They call up the agencies, all that. Finally, the agency says, now, don't call us. We'll call you. Well, when the class started, they thought, well, let's call them anyway. So they called them, and it was the same word. We'll call you. Don't call us. Well, a week or so later, they called them. The agency, and says, are you still interested? Well, yeah, we just called you, that. But that's all they told them. So they thought, okay, by faith. They went out and bought formula, diapers, all that stuff you need for whatever it is you need for babies. 3 days later, they had a baby girl in hand. They thought, it's time to act. Let's just act as if this is going to happen because we've prayed, we've sought God. It's a need in our life. Let's do it. 3 days later, baby. He stood up Sunday night and gave to and had baby, there. See, a little evidence always helps. See, I know a lady, she had trouble in the church. So she says, okay, God, now you either solve this problem in the church or get us out of here, one or the other. The very next day, her husband lost his job. Now, see, you think that's a little drastic? That's not drastic. See, living with a problem week in and week out, month after month, is also drastic. See, a lot of times God is just waiting for us to add something to our faith. Now, there is a Bible principle on this. This is not just a good idea. In Luke 6:35, it says this, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." Now listen to this. If you get nothing else out of this message, listen to this last part of the verse. It says, "For with the same measure that you give, it will be what? Given back to you." Now the same measure. If you take a teaspoon and give to God, He takes a teaspoon and gives back. Now that's what it says. If you take a scoop shovel, that's what happens. Now, the Green Bible again, please. Luke 6:35. Who else has one of those? Luke 6:35. Excuse me. I gave the wrong verse. I should get that thing the navigator's got and work on this a little. Luke 6:38. We read it, please.
"For if you give, you will get. For if you give, you will get. Your gift will return to you in full, in overflowing measure. Pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more, and running over. Whatever measure for you use to give, large or small, will be used to measure what is given back to you."
Isn't that amazing? The same measure that you give will be used to measure back to you. See, a lot of times you think, oh, I just don't have enough time. See, maybe God wants you to give some time as just a deposit of faith. Now, one couple, they realized they didn't have enough time with their kids and, you know, the family getting together. Well, but they were praying to help a lady. This just happened in the last 6 weeks, or 8 weeks now, I guess it is. Well, a lady, her and her husband weren't getting along. They had three kids, and it really came to a head. And so the lady moved in with them and her three kids. And they lived there 6.5 weeks. Well, that was pretty hard on the finances for food and everything. But they thought, no, God, just by faith, we're going to believe you for this. Well, it really worked out. The wife has now moved out and she's really walking with the Lord. And he stood up Sunday night and he says, you know, you won't believe this. But two things, you know, fantastic have come out of this. He says, one thing, we received a $500 check yesterday. Because my grandmother's inheritance or something came through. And he says, so we have more money, you know, than we had before, and it sure covered over all what we put out and more. And another thing, he says, we can't figure this out. We didn't have enough time before, and we thought having all those people live with us, but some way it helped us get a lot more organized so we have more time with our family. And he says, another thing, we watch a lot less TV. See, so sometimes God will seemingly give you something, if you're willing to trust Him through it, something that really looks bad, to give you something that really looks good. See, the end result, He will reward you in your needs. But this middle part, you have to add something to your faith. And a lot of times that's hard. See, how would you like to, you know, if you have one son, add the last bit of meal and the last bit of oil, the last meal you have, give it to someone. God says, well, if you do that, you just watch and see what I'll do. Now, a lot of times, I really believe it's a decision. Just making a decision. God's given you all the leading. He's given you all the promises to do something. Now, for my wife and I, we've been thinking about going to Australia for 12 years. In fact, and even in 66, I had a ticket in hand in Singapore to go to Australia, and it didn't work out. So a couple years ago, I was thinking about it. I thought, now, what else do I have to do? I mean, what else is there? I thought, a decision. So we made a decision to go to Australia this Christmas. Go through the Orient and then end up in Australia for 21 days. We just made a decision. We will go. I mean, I had peace, or as much peace as I thought you could get. You know, there was no cloud over me. I just thought I wanted to go, and it was a desire, and I thought about it for 10 years. And, you know, He says He will give you the desire of your heart. And I thought, over 10 years, surely must be something in there. So I just decided. Well, right now, you know, we're 4 months before and we have money in hand to do it. Now, we had no means, and God worked it out just through an idea I never even thought of. It was on refinancing a house and have money in hand. Well, see, means is not the problem. That's God's problem. See, our problem is, what do you want me to do, God? And then step out, and God will supply the means. That's His problem. Just let Him do His thing, and we do ours, and we'll be happy. Just in closing, let's look at one more overhead here, if I can find it. If you haven't taken notes yet, there's the outline. Believe that God is total source. And if that is the important thing, to lock on your attitude about God, being that He's good, He's loving, and all those things. Secondly, that He's a rewarder of all our needs, plus and beyond what we expect. And then we have to do something. We have to diligently seek Him, and then we have to add something to our faith to activate it, energize it, so God can honor our faith. He doesn't honor our tricks or anything like that. He honors our faith and blesses our faith. But He will reward us in all that we need, desire, concerned about, or the desires of our heart. And it will really work. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we're thankful that You are faithful to Your word, and that Your word is the same as You are, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we pray that You would remold our thinking about You and Your character. And just help us to believe and get this ingrained in our heart and our life that You're loving and that You're good and that every thought You think toward us is good, not evil, to give us the expected end. And that You are the kind of God that will supply all our needs, and You will give us guidance, and You will serve us. And we don't understand this. This is far beyond our comprehension, but we know that by Your Spirit, You can teach us and make us this kind of a Christian, to have the right perspective about You. And then we pray You'd train us and give us boldness just to believe You for great and mighty things above and beyond what we've expected or believed. And we thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see, I didn't take time for questions, but why don't I? Yeah, no, you're getting the hair out of your eyes. Oh. Anybody have questions? Yes.
I was wondering
if you could tie my sentence in. I don't. They're exactly opposite. Yeah, okay. Well, here's what. Here's why I do it. Now, if you get an idea and you pray about it and you have peace about it, peace is the determining factor. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Where's that? Colossians 3:15? Come on, you navigators. Is that where that is? Oh. Yeah, Campus Crusader in the bunch. They know a couple verses and they could do that. Yeah, that's the way I do. See, if I get an idea, I pray about it. Like if I pray about it for a week and I still got peace about it, I just conclude it's the will of God. See, I don't strain and struggle. Here's why. See, if you make a mistake and then you don't have peace, let's say it's, now remember, a mistake is not sinful. Most Christians get in their mind that a mistake is sinful. It's not sinful. You know, say I decide to fly out, come to this conference. Shall I take the bus? Shall I hitchhike? Shall I take a plane? You know, shall I ride in the trunk? Shall I, you know, borrow my dad's car? I mean, there are 14 possibilities. Okay, say you do the wrong one. That's not sinful. Just a mistake. Hey, I blew it. You know, say you go down and buy something, you come home, you think, oh, this dress didn't look good on me. That's not sinful. That's just bad decision. Isn't that right? I mean, get out of our mind that making mistakes is sinful, because it's not. It doesn't make a bit of difference. How many here have a red car? Let's see. How many have a blue car? How many have a whitish gray, that color? Okay. How many have polka dot? Now, see, I mean, how many have a red car and they wish they had a different color? Are you red car people? What color would you like? Blue. Okay, now, is it sinful buying a red car? No, it's not sinful. You just bought the wrong car. A wrong car. Really. See, that's... Okay, let's say how many have bought a car and 2 weeks later, the pistons are changing holes and, it's just... It's really a problem. And, after you get it out, about 2 weeks, you find out it's just a bucket of rust, see? Okay, now, how many have had that happen? And you wish you had done it. Okay, now, what'd you do about it?
I sold it.
Sold it. Okay, which one of you here bought it? What'd you do about it over here?
I still got it.
Still got it, okay? But see, looky, buying the wrong car is not sinful. I mean, that's all. I mean, you usually buy according to a desire, isn't that right? I'd bought a couple cars, and I thought, hey, why don't I buy a used one? Just the idea. I thought, good night, I've had a couple new ones. That used one. Bad nuts, see? It was just a bad deal, that's all. So I said, I'll never buy another used car. But then I bought a new one, and then I bought another used one, the one I have now. And because I tried to buy another new one, and God it just didn't work out. So be careful what you say dogmatically. Because it's worked out pretty good to buy a second. Just because the first one was bad doesn't mean the second one's going to be bad. See, God's got, the flexibility God's got is amazing. See, and don't get in the rut, I'll never do that again. God said, oops. Why don't you do it again? See, because, God has so many tricks in the bag. That's why you got to pray about everything. Hey, God, what do you want me to do this time? See, it's very interesting. I made a decision. I did graduate in agriculture, and I knew a little bit about that. And I figured out, if you buy half a beef, one-fourth of its waste, and one... Really, it's not a good deal. And now, when I lived in Lincoln, Nebraska, 10 years ago, we bought half a beef. And when I figured it all out, I thought, we're paying more. And I can figure that out, and I said, no more. But about 3 months ago, we started talking about buying. I thought, well, that's not a good deal. But some way... I sort of changed my mind, and a month and a half ago, we bought a half a beef. In fact, we didn't even know until last week that there was a meat shortage on. Now, I read it in the paper, and I thought, oh, come on, now, that's not true. But I decided 10 years ago we weren't going to buy half beef because it wasn't a good deal. Now, everybody's talking about the meat shortage. We don't talk. We just go in the deep freeze. I won't tell you where it is. You might go in it, too. But, so be willing to change your mind. Be willing to be flexible because, God can prepare you ahead of time for stuff that you don't know about. Who would have guessed there'd been a meat shortage? We in America, where we got more food than any place in the world, and yet a meat shortage. See, so be flexible to the leading of God because He can change. He changes because He knows the situation before we do. One other question, then we'll go have meat. Eat good. He's yes.
When you were talking about the desires that you have, and you said something that the desires aren't necessarily God given.
Oh, they could be, or they couldn't be.
But just explain. I thought that the desires came indirectly from God. If you're in God's will, then all desires came indirectly.
Yeah, they could. Some of them, some idea, some... How many have had desires you had before you were a Christian and you still have them? Okay. I'm a good, pure desire. Now let's have the pure desire shine. How many... So some of those are just sort of innate in us. A desire to travel or a desire to be an actor, a desire to, all that. Get married. I don't think you have to be a Christian to do that, Does that make sense? Some of it has to do with temperament. Confession is good for the soul. Thank you very much for that. No, I just think it's... like this. I don't think there's anything righteous or holy about going to Australia. See, people ask me why we're going. I say, Wanu. I don't have some big formula why I'm going. Now, I do have some preaching stuff lined up in Okinawa, but that's after I made the decision. And if I didn't have any, I'd still say I want to. See, so some of that is just... now I'm praying. I'm trying to figure out... what to pray along the line. But I don't have a big master plan for going. We thought, we'll go to Alaska because we have friends there. Now they left, so we won't go to Alaska. My wife didn't want to go there. She wanted to go to Hawaii. And we have no reason there except she wants to lay in the sun. So we'll go to Hawaii. I don't see that. If you pray and you got peace about it, I think you press. Now I'm going to pray that God uses us along the way and we learn what we should. It's no different than a 2 weeks vacation in Canada. Does that make sense?
No.
Well, I'm not very clear. I can understand that. I can't even understand what I'm saying. Am I answering the question? Am I working out the right question? Do you understand? No, huh? What's the question? Okay, tell me what the question is.
Well, I think it's possible.
No, he's preaching now, so he's not asking a question. Okay.
Well, I think I see the point. Just from my own experience, I bought a car one time I bought it, I was really in sin.
Oh, well, now that's different.
Well, anyway, you know, I couldn't see any of that then. And for the next year and a half, I paid for it. You know,
Right.
And not, you know, the problem was that I had paid cash for it, and I couldn't take it back. Well, I ought to think, if I would have just been in God's will, I had a peace about it then.
Did you pray about it?
Yes. Oh, I prayed about it, I had a peace about it, all those things you're talking about.
Now, wait, if you had peace about it, so well, see, just because the car was a bucket of rust, you know, or, you know, all that, doesn't mean it was out of the will of God. Oh, that didn't mean that at all. Oh, now, a lot of people think, in the will of God, into peace and tranquility and quietness. Turn down the lights, please. See, it's not that at all. Sometimes in the will of God is into confusion and struggle and strain and how did I get in this mess? See, but here's what. God says, when you pass through the fire, you will not be burned. And when you pass through the water, it will not overflow you. I mean, he says, once you step in the will of God, man, that path, he doesn't show you the path ahead of time. Otherwise, we'd never do it. Oh, isn't that right? Isn't that right? Oh, yeah. See, looky. Oh, don't. Man, I got no problem with that. See, now, buying that first used car, it was a headache. But it was still the will of God. I prayed and it worked out, and so I don't know. See, here's all. God gives you leading. He kind of blinds your eyes, you know, and think, how many did this? How many prayed about which school they should go to? And it looked, and God gave you leading and money, and, you know, it was just, God's leading. And then you get there. You don't get along with your roommate. That joking professor is a meathead. You know, I mean, just finances are lower, and you didn't know about that. How many had that happen? Come on. Okay? Doesn't mean it's not the will of God. You just, if God leads you into something, he will also lead you through it. See, I mean, he will lead you through it. So you just rejoice in the midst of it. Because if trouble happens, that'll make a bit of difference. You say, good deal. Because listen to this. When all kinds of troubles and trials crowd into your life, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. You think, man, I got a lot of friends. Isn't that right? I mean, see, that's what James 1 talks about. I'll close with it. Here's what. There's 11 major religions in the world, and every one of them, with the exception of one, says if you do a religious system, evil will stay away, and bad, and trials. Not Christianity. It says, let the trials come. It says, if you get involved in Christianity, the trouble will come. But see, we got such a fantastic solution through them. See, Psalms 50:15, it says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt give me glory. That's the way God gets glory, leading us through our troubles. James 1 says, when they come, rejoice, they're your friends. Because we have such a fantastic solution through. Yes?
So I guess you can't measure the will of God by the outcome.
Well, except this, it'll be fullness of joy.
Even with the beat up car.
Oh, yeah. See, because our attitude and all that is not regulated by the circumstances. Because Christians go through the same rotten troubles everybody else does. But, see, we got an end. We got hope in the future. Fullness of joy, and that everything will work out for good. See? So the end result is far more important than the circumstances we're going through. But I think God gets more glory when we're full of joy when we're going through these troubles. And he offers that, see? So the outcome in the midst, we have as much confusion as everybody else. See, a lot of times Christians try to act. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm immune from all those troubles and discouragement and being downhearted and being depressed. No, all Christians have the same stuff. But we have a solution, see, the end result.
I would think people tend to say, well, so-and-so made a decision, and it, on the surface, doesn't work out. Therefore, it was not the
Lord. Oh, that's pure malarkey.
And I'm saying, well, yes, I think it is the
Lord. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, in fact, some people. I mean, I made a decision once, and, you know, a Christian came by and told me that I was mentally unbalanced. See? Now, he told my wife that, too. Now, I don't mind him telling me that, but I've had my wife faked out for years. You know? But, well, it happened, you know, over a mess of trial, it happened to work out for good, so I think maybe he's mentally unbalanced now. I mean, it just turned around a little. A little time's gone by, and... So, yeah, yeah. And Christians, they're the hardest on you. Oh, you're out of it now. You say, well, yeah, probably. I'm not very smart on that stuff. See? Oh, yeah, see, don't, it, because troubles are going to come. Let them come. Oh, they're friends. That's what the Bible says, so good deal. Three more coming today. I mean, that's the best thing you can have to, it looks like, from the Bible, for Christians. Now, not other religions. Hey, you know what? It's coffee break time. We're 15 minutes, we're 20 minutes late. And, we'll never make it. Hey, whoever's in this next group, you know, with Mike Tucker, he's my pastor. Really give him a cheering, standing ovation. Just carry on. He'll never figure it out. See ya. Thanks much, folks. Come on here.